right. I do like a little clapping in church. Teddy, boy, he called me out over there. I was golf clapping. I was just like doing this, you know. I was very committed to my silent clap. But you know, like, I am not a very reserved person. But I y'all probably think I am, though. But I'm a lot more reserved, like, around y'all. Like, I'm a lot more... if it was up to me, there would be some hopping and maybe a little dancing, a little bit more clapping. I'm just saying, I know for some of you, y'all, oh, man. I'm just saying, sometimes you really honestly do get excited. I'm not just up here being silly, right? But you get excited about what you're singing, about what God has done for you. I'm going to tell you, like, waking up every morning knowing that my past sins are forgiven, man, that gets me excited every day. And it helps me get through my day. So when we get to singing about it, like, I mean, a little clapping, I mean, I guess it makes you at least seem like you're awake, much less maybe alive. All right. So, yeah, I've been in a Baptist church my whole life, and many of them, we don't get excited as we probably should, right? We really should. Holy Spirit is moving. All right, so like even Tony over there, Tony was so full of the Holy Spirit that right after the prayer for the offering, he was ready to clap. Did y'all see that? He was like, he went, and then he stopped. So you feel like clapping, commit to the clap, and we'll all join in with you. Today, the title of the message is Devoted to Serving. Now, we've been going through our vision statement, which is to be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's Word, prayer, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple making to the ends of the earth. And so far, we have taken some time on that phrase to be a gospel-driven church. We've taken some time on devoted to God's Word. We took a couple weeks on devoted to prayer. We took 3 weeks on devoted to love. If you notice, it's like as I go, each little one just starts getting a little bit longer. But today we're going to be doing devoted to serving, and I don't have four sermons. I could, but we're just going to settle for one today. And so I'm excited about what we're going to learn. And so what I'm going to do with this sermon is we're going to have a little introduction. We're going to talk about what does it mean. We'll just define what it means to be a servant. There's a couple of Bible verses just going to show you. I'm going to talk about three qualities that you need to serve. That's kind of all part of the introduction, okay? A definition of serving, the three qualities you need to serve. And then we're going to look at six principles. Yes, I know six, but I promise you, they're condensed, all right? Six principles on serving from six passages out of the Bible. So before we get started, let's pray and ask God to bless His time in His Word. Lord, we know that You have spoken this Word to us, God, that it has been breathed out by You, Lord. And Lord, it is profitable for teaching and correcting and rebuking, Lord, training us up in righteousness, Lord. And Lord, pray today, God, that Your Holy Spirit, who inspired these writers all those years ago to write these words down, God, that He will speak to the hearts of every Christian in this room, Lord, and that they will see their need to serve and to serve faithfully and to serve with the right attitude. Lord, we give You the floor. We give You all the glory and all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be considering what it means to be devoted to serving. And of all the words we have been focusing on in our vision statement, I don't know, maybe you've noticed this, but the word service or serving is not explicitly mentioned in the three texts that I've given you. Has anybody caught that yet? No. Okay. A little young man did. Okay. All of the others, we see them there mentioned. We see giving mentioned. We see praying. We see the word mentioned. We see fellowship, disciple making. But we don't see the word service mentioned. But I've included it because it is implicit in the text, which means that it is implied. Like when you read it, you think, oh, they must have been serving each other, right? So this is why we include it. This is why we think that as a church, this should be something that's very important in our church, because it was very important in the early church. And so we see it actually in all three of the texts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, if that's not serving, I don't know what it is. Taking, finding a person's need, going and getting something for it, and then taking and providing for that need. In Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, which for many churches has now become the Great Omission, right? We are told to go into all the earth and make disciples and baptize and teach them. And when we do this, we are serving God, but we are also serving others by bringing the gospel to them. And then thirdly, in John chapter 13, which is our verse where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the type of quality that they should have amongst themselves, and how the world will know that we are his because we love one another. It is implied there that when we love one another, that will be seen by our serving one another. It's hard to say, hey, I love so-and-so, but I'm not willing to go over to his house and pray for him. Not willing to go over to her house and help her. So it's implied there in the text. Now, what does it mean to be a servant? As I begin looking at this, I find out, like, every time I try to define the word servant or serving or service, it just ends up using the word to help define it. But I worked a little bit harder than that, and I think a simple definition would be that serving is to do something for the benefit of someone else. To do something for the benefit of someone else. Now, there are a lot more things that we can attach to that. In the New Testament, there are so many, and even in the Old Testament as well, so many verses that tell us to serve and how we are to serve. Let me just mention a few really shortly, and we'll just kind of summarize them. In 1 Peter 4, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, it says, but through love serve one another. Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Mark 9, it says, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. In Romans 6, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Matthew 25, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Philippians 2, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So as we look at that, we see that serving, it goes beyond maybe just saying doing something to benefit others. There's some details to it. We see that we're to be serving with love. We're to serve with the gifts that we've been given. And just on a side note, not this Saturday coming up, but the next when we do our Sunday school training, our Sunday school teachers will be given a book. In it, they will have a spiritual assessment for all of their Sunday school members of their class. So if you come to Sunday school, you'll get to do this. And during Sunday school, you'll go through and do a spiritual assessment on yourself. Now, a spiritual gifts assessment, right? Now, we're not going to ask how many times you read your Bible, all that. But you're going to find out where your giftings are in the church, whether it is in teaching or even in preaching or administration or in giving and whatever it may be, we're going to have that for you. And so you'll see what gifts you have, and then you'll begin to pray about how can I use my gifts to serve. So we serve by our gifts. We serve maybe even with our own life.
We serve by bearing other people's burdens. We serve by putting others ahead of ourselves. We serve by meeting the needs of people. We serve with humility. We're to serve by thinking of others as more significant than ourselves. And we're to serve even to the point as if we were a slave. That is the way the Bible speaks about serving. Now, to be a person that serves well, I believe, and you may say, Avery, I would add this and I would add that, and you probably would be right, but I thought of three main words, three main qualities, character qualities that we all need if we want to serve well. And those three are faith, humility, and love. We need faith to serve because we need to believe that God sees what we're doing even when others don't. It's okay to not want to serve in vain. Did you know that? I'm just going ahead and let you know. It's okay, like when you serve, to want it to be for something, to mean something. I'm not saying that you feel like you need an applause, a pat on the back, but it is important to know that it means something when I serve. It takes faith to know that when nobody else is looking, God is looking. And not only is God looking, but God is going to reward you for every single thing that you have done in His name. So to be a good servant, you need to have faith. Secondly, you need to have humility. Humility is not thinking yourself as more important than someone else. Amen? Oh, me? Humility is not thinking down about yourself or your abilities. Right? Don't get me wrong. Self-loathing, putting yourself down, that is not humility. But humility is simply not elevating yourself above another person. And without humility, it's going to be difficult to stoop down and serve someone that you think you're better than. We also need love. Because as I said last week, and I like the fact that we went from love to serving. It's like we planned it out, I guess. And so we talked about how love is really the engine that drives everything that we do in the church. And love is what drives and pushes us to serve. Without love, there is no driving force to do that which is inconvenient. How many of you would say that serving is very convenient in your life? Okay, good, good. It's usually not the convenient thing to do. What's convenient is to prop my feet up on my couch with some Swiss cake rolls or some Oreos and watch some Netflix. And chill, right? Is that right? Is that the way it is? Yeah, younger folks, that's what you think. That's convenient. Love pushes you to do what is not convenient. You can learn how much you love by looking at how much you want to serve other people. How much you want to serve other people. So now that we kind of got a little introduction out of the way, let's consider six passages in the Bible. We're going to take six principles from six passages in the Bible on serving. And as we do, as we look at them, remember this is the Word of God. This is the Word of our Lord and our Master. These are not suggestions to you today. They are imperatives. They are commands. They are not optional for us as a Christian. And your reaction to them as you go along through them, so prepare yourself to consider your reactions, they will tell you a lot about where your heart is for God today. They'll tell you a lot about where your heart is, so consider that this morning. The first principle that I want us to consider is this. Servants are involved in what Jesus is doing. Servants are involved in what Jesus is doing. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now notice what Jesus is saying to his disciples, which also means you and me, right? I want you to understand that. Make no mistake that every time he is telling his disciples what they should do, or he's teaching them something, he is saying that thing directly to you. We know this because of how Jesus prayed in John 17 as he prayed for the disciples. He said, "I pray also for those who will believe on me through your testimony." He was praying for you and he's speaking to you. And when he says this to the disciples, he's saying this to you and me today. I want you to understand, listen, the preacher, the ministers in your church, the missionaries, they are not called to a higher level of serving than you are. They are not called to a higher level of Christian living than you are. I know you may think they're supposed to be a notch above. They're supposed to live better. And you know they are. And so are you. The scripture never seems to put it that you've got upper tier Christians, middle tier, lower tier. The directions are the same for the preachers and the missionaries as they are for the person in the pew, right? It's the way the Bible teaches. And so this is called to us. So Jesus is saying, where I am, where I'm working, that is where you will find my servants. This is simple. This is simple but profound. Jesus is teaching us something very important. He is saying, you need to find where I'm working and join in. Right? Isn't that what he says? Where I am, there will my servants be also. Now you may say, well, how do I know where Jesus is working? Now let me illustrate this to you the best I know from personal experience. When I was young, growing up, my dad worked me and my brother very hard. It's actually well known in my whole town. As to, they just felt so sorry for us. It was not odd at all for us at 12, 13, 14 years old to work 12 to 15 hour work days in the sun, in the summer, on nothing but a bowl of cornflakes and a 30 minute lunch with one sandwich, a small bag of chips, and a fudge round or an oatmeal cream pie, one or the other. About a 30-minute break, it was nothing for us to do that. And my dad didn't have a lot of rules when I was growing up, but the ones he did have, I had to follow. Like, say yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Never sit down while work is going on, even if it makes your work easier. I swear, I think I had to stand up when I changed my oil under my truck. I had a hard time figuring out how to do that. When we were working together, my dad never wanted to have to call me to find out where I was at. He didn't want me over in the bushes, over in the trees, looking at squirrels. He wanted me to be right where he was working. He said, if I call you, you better come running. So I had to run. To this day, it's the weirdest thing. If you come to our farm, if I'm riding around with my dad and we go to a gate, and if I'm the one to go get it, more times than not, I get out of the truck and I run to the gate, I open it, I shut it, and I run back to the truck. I don't know why. I mean, it's okay now. I can walk. But it's just been built into me. He said, don't make me tell you have to pick up a shovel. Don't make me tell you have to, if work is going on, I don't want to tell you to pick up a hammer. I don't want to tell you to pick up this piece of wood, this board. I don't want you to tell you to have to pick up a saw. Just see what needs to be done and start doing. I was supposed to be where he was, where the work was happening. And then if I wasn't there, then I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And if I wasn't where I was supposed to be, then I wasn't going to know what was going on, and I sure wasn't going to know how to do it. Now, this is a 100% true story of my actual life. And I was just thinking, I think that really applies to what we're supposed to be like with our Heavenly Father. Now, He's a little bit kinder, I think. A little bit nicer. But I don't think the principle is off at all. I think Jesus is saying, you find where I'm at and you run your tail over here and get to work. I don't think that's too hard. I don't think that's stretching it too far. If you look back at the text, you see a very key point to what, to how we can know to, that we're to be serving where Jesus is working. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. The servants follow their master. And when we follow Jesus daily, we're going to know exactly where He's working and exactly how He is working. Because we are following Him daily. When you're not following Jesus every day, it's going to be very difficult for you to find what God is doing and be a part of it. And to make it better, the scriptures teach, Jesus says, God will honor him. If a person serves Jesus, he says, my Father will honor you. Now think about that. The God of all creation will honor you if you serve him. So the servants of God, they are involved in what Jesus is doing. Second principle is that the servants work hard because they love the name of God. The servants work hard because they love the name of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, it says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we can't go through all of this verse today, but there's some important things to see in here. It is one thing to serve other people, but there is a way in which we must do it. We must do it with a love for the name of God. I said a few weeks back that the way that you love God is by serving other people. And that is true, but I don't want to take that too far and say, hey, anybody that's serving anybody loves God. That's not necessarily true. Our serving other people should be done with a love for the name of God in our heart and in our mind. This is what we are to do. When we serve, it is important that our motives are right. Our serving is to come from a place of a love for the name of God. Look at the text. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints. There's a connection between serving the saints and loving His name. Loving the name of God means that you love Him, you love who He is, and you love what He has done, and you love what He has said. And when you do that, then you're going to love serving the saints. Because you're showing a love for His name. Servants work hard because they love the name of God. Now, notice here how we are to go about serving the saints. We see two things there. There are a couple others. I'm just going to mention two. One is earnestly. He says that we are to do this with earnestness. Now, this word earnest means eagerly, right? It means an excited fervor to do something. Like the kids when they hear the ice cream truck, right? This is what the word means. It's like people when the holiday season comes along, right? And you got all these sales, and everybody wants to go stand in line at 4:30 in the morning. Or these people do. They're eager to go save $20 on a $100 item that they don't even need. But hey, they're saving money by buying something that they don't need. I don't know. Some people don't realize when you spend money, you're not saving any. But they get excited about it, right? And they stand in line. Picture this. You've seen it. They stand in line. The doors come open. And what happens?
Oh, I'm coming through.
Moving out. Right? They're trying to push everybody out the way. Me first. I want to get there. I'm going to get that item. That's being eager to get to something, correct? Now notice the scripture is telling us this is how we are to serve others. With earnestness, with eagerness. The church should never, ever, a church full of Christians, let me rephrase that, should never have trouble finding people to serve. Right? You should be knocking down Miss Louise to get to serve somebody. All right? Get out the way, lady. I'm going to go serve somebody. This is the idea. Mark Traylor, you move. I'm coming. I want to serve. Christy, you doing his kids? Get out the way. I want to come do that. This is the idea that we see in the scripture. We're looking, we're running down the aisle. We're going to these sign-up sheets. Like, where are we going to sign up? How can I serve the saints with eagerness? Right. That's the picture in the Bible. That's not so much the way we are, right? Rather, we may tend to be leaning toward sluggishness. Right? That's what he says. Earnestness, so that you may not be sluggish. Sluggish means slow and apathetic. Kind of like when you tell your teenage child to go do a chore. Oh, I'm going to get to it in about 45 minutes. Get up out the bed. I'm going to get to it some slow. I'm not talking about my son. He's quick, boy. Boy, I tell him to do something. Poo, lickety split. He's eager, aren't you, Aiden? He's ready to go. He's ready to work. No, sluggish is I'm in no hurry whatsoever to get to where God is working. No concern really to serve the people of God. Even though God has given you gifts to use, given you abilities to use in His kingdom. Now, nothing grieves me more than to see all of these talented musicians and singers in the world. In Nashville. In Hollywood. God reached down and gave them a voice and a talent to do music, and they're using it to build up their own name, to build up their own brand, to build up their own bank account, their garages, their houses, and their lands, using the very gift that God gave them to serve in the church. And I believe this, listen. The church is the body of Christ. God has gifted people to serve in His kingdom, not in their own kingdom. They use the very gifts that God gave them to serve in their local churches and in the kingdom of God to serve themselves. It will be a sad day when they stand before God in heaven and He says, "What did you do with the talent that I gave you?" And they said, "I bought a mansion in Beverly Hills. I've got this awesome Lamborghini." Listen, that's to the extreme. What about us? What about the talents and giftings that God has given you? Do you use it more for His kingdom or more for your own kingdom? This is what we see in the scripture. We are to use what God has given us with eagerness. Third principle today is that Jesus is the great example of servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers. Here's your example of service. Jesus is the great example of someone who had everything, left it behind to come and to serve you. And I want you to do the same thing. And the way I want you to do that is I want you to count other people as more significant than you are. Meaning, I want you to think others are more important than you. Now, how hard is that? To me, that's hard. I don't know about you. I mean, I have a hard time with that. You know, your parents lied to you. You're not the most important person in the world. Right? I mean, children, if I ever made y'all feel like you're the most important, I mean, and I do. But we're not. We're to think of others as more significant than ourselves. And this is why we need humility. Significant means that you think they're superior in a sense. They're above you. You're below them. You got to serve them. You're not just to look after yourself, but you're to look after others. Are others happy? Are they discouraged? Help them find joy. Do they have what they need? How's their walk with God? Is it doing well? Let me pray for them. Let me come alongside them. How are their children? Can I help with them? What can I do to help them in their life to take some burdens off of them? This is the idea that Paul is speaking about. Jesus is the great example of servanthood. Because he took off what was glorious about him and he became a man. The fourth principle is that servants shouldn't murmur over serving. Philippians 2 verses 12 through 14. This is the following verses. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Look at this. People murmur all the time, don't they? How many times you heard a person say, I got to go do such and such at church. Ugh. Well, nobody help me. I'm the only one that does this. I'm the only one that does that. We don't have anybody. Listen, there is nothing wrong with wanting other people to serve. That's a good thing. We should, like I'm right now, maybe I'm grumbling, right? We should want other people to serve. That's a good thing. But where's your heart at with this? He just told them about how Jesus is our great servant. And he says, don't grumble. Don't complain, even under your breath. Don't say that, hey, this task in front of you, I don't know. The scripture's saying, do it with joy. It's okay to want help, but we must be careful to do this without complaining. People have served and served and served, and then they ruin their serving by grumbling. They ruin their serving by grumbling. The woman who came to Jesus, poured out the bottle of perfume on his feet, had the right perspective. Notice this. Verses 37 and 38 of Luke chapter 7, it says, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now think about this. This woman at Jesus' feet, weeping, pouring perfume on his feet, drying it with her hair. Do you think she ever once looked around and said, what are y'all doing? Why are y'all not over here helping me wipe the feet of Jesus? She didn't care. All that she was worried about was she was serving Jesus. She was so filled with love, with love for Christ, that it poured out in expression, in love and in tears pouring from her eyes, because she wanted to serve him that bad. She did not care what others were doing. She saw it as a joy and a pleasure to serve God. She saw it as a joy and a pleasure to serve God. Servants do not murmur. Number five is serving is the key to greatness. In Mark chapter 10, it says, it shall not be so among you. This is right after James and John said, hey, can one of us sit on your right hand and one of us on your left hand, Jesus? He says, it should not be so among you, but whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus tells them that great leadership, that the key to being great is not great leadership. The key to being great is being a servant. It's being a slave to other people. That's the word he uses here. It's the word doulos in the Greek. And it was a word used to describe being a slave, being a young servant in the home. It had other meanings as well, but the idea is someone who is under someone else. Jesus is very clear here. If you want to be considered great in the kingdom of God, then you must be a person who puts yourself under others and serves them. He said, it shall not be like this among you. Don't elevate yourself among others in the church. Because I'm the pastor here, it does not mean that I'm over you, right? You know that, right? I'm alongside you. We're not to elevate ourselves. This flies in the face of modern day thought on how to get ahead in life. And then finally, the sixth principle we get from the sixth passage is that servants consider themselves unworthy. Now this one's hard. It's hard for me. Look at Luke 17. Verses 7 through 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Jesus' words hit my sinful heart at the core. I don't want to think like that. But we are the servants of Almighty God, commanded to go and tell others about Jesus, commanded to disciple people. We are told to do many other things for the kingdom of God and for others. And at the end of many, many days and hours and sleepless nights of serving other people, sacrificing our time and our energy and our money and maybe even our lives, we are to have one response from the heart, and it is this: we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's hard to do, isn't it? Sadly, many of us are unwilling to do the things that God has called us to do even in the first place. The very basic and standard commands of Jesus, go and tell people and disciple them, it goes undone in so many churches. And we think, others need to be serving me. The biggest problem in most churches is that people come in the church with expectations that others are supposed to meet their needs. That's also the problem in marriages. Did you know that? I talk about this all the time. They say their vows. Well, let me read it off. I promise to do. But we're really not promising to do those things. We're promising we really want those things done to us. Jesus tells us another story. We think, oh, if I were to do those things, I would be going above and beyond, extra. But no, our attitude is simply, it is my duty. It has been a pleasure to serve you, God, while I was on the earth. I'm so thankful that you called me to do it. If you give me nothing, I'm glad I got to serve you. This is the attitude that we should have as Christians. So the invitation this morning is, how do you respond to Jesus' commands to serve? If this morning you have never been saved, if you have never had your sins forgiven, never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that Jesus came and served you by dying on a cross and raising himself up on the third day so that you could have eternal life. And if you will put your trust in him today, he will take away all your sins and grant you eternal life. If you're a Christian, examine yourself to see if your heart is serving the way that it should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this what seems like an almost impossible challenge for us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you change our hearts. That we will consider ourselves even as unworthy to even follow you. And Lord, that we will just be so thankful that you allowed us to do one task in your name. God, help us to look for more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.